All hat, no cattle. You ever heard that phrase? I grew up with it. All hat, no cattle. What it means is that you have a big talk, but you don't do anything about it, right? So I grew up in rural Oklahoma where there's a lot more cattle than there is in Iowa. I think if we were going to translate that to Iowa, we would say something to the effect of $500,000 combine, every gadget that you can imagine, and no field to harvest. It's worthless, right? It's no help to anybody to have a big hat and no cattle. And what happens is we've seen this. When I grew up, it was really clear. I actually grew up in the country. There's cattle right here where I grew up. It was really clear who had cattle and who had a hat. Like, it was just pretty obvious. And we actually experienced this in life. I mean, if you think back, I was thinking back even to elementary days when I went to, when I played a lot of sports. You saw kids who had the nicest pair of cleats, every glove, every bag, everything of the sport, and they struck out every time. And then you look, and here's the thing, it's like, well, that's silly because they're kids. No, actually adults do it too. There's people who have the most expensive, the nicest toys in the world, and they're broke as a joke, but they just want to act like they've got everything together. No hat, or all hat, no cattle. And here's the principle. The principle is this. It's easier to look than be, and it's easier to talk than do. This is Mother's Day. Moms, you know this. Another no all hat, no cattle would be all beautiful, perfect filter, idealistic picture of your kids on Instagram, but your house is chaos and there's no peace, right? It's just like all hat, no cattle. And here's the thing. If that's true, then here's another thing. In Iowa, if you decided to wear a cowboy hat, you're going to be very noticed. Anyone agree with that? Do you want to tell you why I think that's true? Last night, I almost wore this just because I knew I was going to be talking about it today. We're going out for Carrie's mom's dinner, and we're going to Texas Roadhouse. I thought this would be a cowboy hat-friendly place, right? And guys, the line was out the door. There was so many people in that restaurant, it was ridiculous. Not one person wearing a cowboy hat. And I'm glad my wife talked me out of it. She was like, Brent, that is really aggressive to wear that. So if in Iowa you're going to wear a cowboy hat, you're going to be noticed. But let me tell you something else. Flip it a little bit. If you're going to be a Christian and you're going to know and follow Jesus in today's world, you're also going to stick out. You're going to stick out. The culture, the world does not necessarily value what the scriptures value. And here's the problem. If you put this cowboy hat on, if you're all hat, there's some problems if you don't back it up with your life. Here's a couple of them. Number one is the world has never liked hypocrites, but increasingly in our culture of outrage, our society cannot stand hypocrites. It has a serious problem with those who would want to wear a hat but not walk it out. If those who would claim the name of Christ but not walk it out. I love this quote. Maybe you've heard it before, but this is so true. It's an old quote, but it's so true even today. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, they put on a big hat, and they walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So if you're going to put on a hat, you need to back it up. But number two is, here's the other problem with this. If in your life at some point going along the way, you've put on the hat, but you realize you haven't been backing it up, here's what I think a lot of Christians are stuck in. Incredible amounts of guilt and shame that they're not backing it up with their lives. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look in the scriptures this morning. We're in the book of Acts, and we're going to look to Paul, who is an absolute inspiration to us when it comes to walking out what you said. So I want to remind us where we're at. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 20, and I want to read a verse because when Paul says this in Acts chapter 20, it's like the biggest 10-gallon cowboy hat you've ever seen put on in your life. It's a huge hat, it's a huge statement, and this is what it is. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He put on a hat that said, listen, I don't care about myself. I don't care about my life, only that I'll live for Christ. That's the only thing I care about. And he put the cowboy hat on. And here's what we're going to see in the chapters 21 and 22. We're going to go quick, guys, but we're going to see that he's going to walk it out. He's going to live it out. And man, I hope this morning it will be an inspiration to you. So let's start. This is Acts chapter 21 now. And we're going to be going through 21 and 22, and I'm going to be retelling some of the story and dropping in and reading some of it, and let's walk through and see how he backed it up. Let's start in verse 3 of chapter 21, verse 3. And when he had come to sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. So they're now in Tyre, and for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So here's what happens. They're leaving Ephesus, and they've traveled now, and they've ended up in Tyre. And while they're there, they spent 7 days with the believers. And all of a sudden, through the Spirit, they're testifying, hey, Paul, don't go. Don't keep going to Jerusalem. Guess what Paul does? He keeps going to Jerusalem. So what's happening here? We're going to see this in just a second when he hits Caesarea again. But here's what's happening is there's some prophecy that through the Spirit, they're saying, Paul, don't go. Don't go. It's a bad idea. Don't go. There's a couple of options that we have. Number one is that Paul's being disobedient to the Spirit, which I would argue, I think biblically, that that's not true. He was honoring, and in Acts 20, it said that he was constrained by the Spirit that he would go to Jerusalem. But then the second thing is that the Spirit's message, the Spirit was giving them a message in the church, but the Spirit's message was one of concern. Hey, there were some uneasiness because they all looked around and go, Paul, this is not a good idea. You're going to get in trouble. And so they knew that through the Spirit that it was not going to go well. But what they were saying is their solution was, Paul, don't go. Because this could end up bad. But Paul's like, guys, I know it's going to be bad. Again, back in Acts chapter 20, he's like, the Spirit's testified to me that I'm going to see imprisonment and all kinds of trouble in every city I go. And so Paul, even though he's there, even though there's some dear friends with him, he continues to go. And later in this, the families all travel with him to a certain point. And then the families leave, and Paul continues to go on. Here's what we find. Paul valued following Christ more than personal relationships. He valued following Christ more than personal relationships. You're like, Brent, that's hard-hearted. That's cold, man. Shouldn't we live in community? Absolutely. And the Bible talks about this, exactly what Paul's going to do, in at least two different ways. The first one is this. Do you remember Jesus? Jesus is like, hey, none of you, if you want to follow me, you're actually going to have to leave your mother and your father, and you're going to have to put your hand to the plow if you want to be my disciples. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He knows what God has called him to. He knows clearly what he's supposed to do, and he's willing to leave family and friends to do it. Guys, this is the story of every missionary that's ever lived. It's the story of every church planter. In fact, Austin is going to leave in August of, or actually probably May of 2019 to plant the church. He's going to leave family and friends, and we're going to be heartbroken on it. I was thinking Todd left Ames, and people were sad that he left. Like, every person in ministry at some point, God has called them to a new place, and people are sad. This is the story of people who know and follow Jesus. And many of you, it might be your story, that you know God's called you to do, but you're going to have to leave, and it's sad. But what Paul did is he valued following Jesus more than personal relationships. And so if we're going to know and follow Jesus, we need to just go, man, I mean, you shouldn't just, leave the people for no good reason. But there may be a season in your life where God calls you to do something and you have to leave people you love. Or maybe, listen, like not even just leave towns. Some of you are in connection groups that are so big you need to multiply and you're going to have to leave people you love. But this is what it means to know and follow Jesus more than personal relationship. Because when it came to personal relationships, Paul wore a super big hat, but he also had a lot of cattle. I mean, that guy followed up exactly what he said, and he continued doing it even though they didn't want him to. So now we're in Caesarea. So now he's left Tyre, he's in Caesarea, and all of a sudden, he's staying with an evangelist named Philip. And all of a sudden, he interacts with a prophet named Agabus. Let's read this in verse 10 of chapter 21. "And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we heard this," because Luke is in the crowd, guys, "when we heard this, we and the people then there urged him not to go to Jerusalem." And then Paul answered, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." You see what's happening? There's this guy named Agabus. He's a prophet in the New Testament. And he comes in and he has this vision. He takes his belt and he ties himself up. And he said, this is what's going to happen to Paul if he keeps going to Jerusalem. And so all of a sudden, the people are super alarmed because they love Paul incredibly. And they're like, "Paul, if that's going to happen, stop. Don't go." And they urged him. But what does Paul do? He's like, "No, guys, I got to go. Now, what's happening here? Because we kind of saw this just a second ago in Tyre, and now we're clearly seeing it in Caesarea where there's this prophecy of what's going to happen, and the people are like, "So don't go, Paul." Here's what's happening. What is happening in this situation? The first thing is this, is the Spirit is clear. So number one, I'm so sorry, that Paul's just being absolutely disobedient to a prophecy from a prophet in the New Testament. That's an option. That Paul is looking and goes, "Hey, Agabus, I know you're a prophet. I know what you're saying, and thanks very much, but I'm out. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want." That is what Jonah did. Was that a good plan for Jonah? No, right? He ended up being swallowed. I don't think because of the story, I know that's not what's happening here. Here's what is happening. That in the midst of this prophecy, the Spirit is absolutely clear through Agabus what is going to happen to Paul. And we're going to find out what Agabus said is exactly what happened to Paul. So the prophecy is absolutely accurate, right on. And in fact, that's also what the Spirit had told Paul in his own heart in Acts chapter 20. But here's what's happening. The people of God are hearing this prophecy by Agabus, and they're interpreting it wrong. They're like, if our brother Paul is going to go to Jerusalem and get like hammered and thrown in jail and bound and all this, surely he's not supposed to go. So Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. But what's happening here is the prophecy is right, but the interpretation by God's people is wrong. Paul is absolutely clear in verse 14, says, "And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" Guys, this is like a little bit of a teaching lesson for us. Because it's easy or it's possible for us to make mistakes when we're discerning the will of the Lord in our life. It's totally possible to make a mistake. And here, that's exactly what God's people are doing. They're hearing what's going to happen to Paul. They love Paul dearly. They're like, surely then this isn't of the Lord. And so there's a couple things that we can make mistakes in. Number one is hearing from God. It's totally possible that we hear from God wrong, that as we have things that we're seeking out to do in front of the Lord. We're trying to say, "God, should I do this? Should I do this?" It's entirely possible for us to hear wrong, guys. If you have not felt like you should do something and you made a mistake, I don't think you've probably walked with God very long. Because you're like, "Oh, should I do this? Should I not?" We're not perfect, guys. We're just not. So it's entirely possible for us to hear wrong. But number two is it's entirely possible for us to interpret God in a situation wrong, where God is really clear. And guys, we're selfish. We want what we want. And sometimes we can even read God's word and be like, "Oh man, I think God wants this out of my life." And because of our own selfish desires, what causes quarrels and fights you? Is it not when your own selfish desires rise up inside of you, James says? There's tons of ways that we could interpret it wrong. And so I just want to say this. The people of God had dear love for Paul, but they did, I mean, they were kind of off because their love for Paul was so strong, they didn't even listen to what God was doing. And so, again, this gets a little confusing, but here's what I would say. When we're trying to discern the will of God, let me give you three things that I think you should always keep in mind. You're going to hear me say this tons. I've said it before from this stage. I'm going to say it again. Number one is Scripture. Scripture's never wrong. Say that with me. Scripture's never wrong. Like, you cannot interpret, like, you cannot go against what the Scripture says if you're trying to discern the will of God. Number two is, what is the Spirit leading? So Scripture, Spirit. How is the Spirit leading you along? The Spirit was clearly leading Paul along. And number three, saints. The Scripture, the Spirit, and saints. What are the saints of God saying? Not people that maybe are the closest to your situation, who love you the most, who may have some blind spots, but what do the saints of God collectively, people who would love God more than they love you, what would they say? And here eventually the people of God relent and say, fine, Paul, we understand you're going to go. But those are three ways. But I'm telling you, I remember one time my brother was like, Brent, you can't be right on this. But I knew for a fact God was leading me in a certain way. But my brother was scared for me if it didn't pan out, right? But other people were encouraging me. So that's pretty much what's happening here with Paul. And Paul valued following Christ more than his personal welfare. Check this out in verse 13. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Even in the midst of this prophecy thing, Paul knows what's happened, and Paul wants to know and follow Jesus more than his personal welfare. Guys, let's just be honest. We can't relate very well to this passage, to what's happening here. Very few, if any of us in our lives, will be in physical or legal danger because we follow Jesus. Very few of us. I'm not saying it won't happen. I'm just saying it's very rare. But here is the reality. There are people around the world that this is very, very, very real to them. In fact, you guys know I just got back from Asia, and I just in conversations, it just came up. There were two brothers. One was from our country, and another was a national, where they both in very real moments said, if there's a good chance that in our lifetime we could sit in jail for what's happening. They know it. And they both have families. And they're counting the cost and saying, man, I want to know and follow Jesus and make him known more than I care about my own safety. Paul knew this. Let me give the application for us. I doubt most of your personal welfare will be in danger because you follow. But here's, can I tell you where some of our welfare may be? In our societal welfare. In our societal welfare. Most of us are not going to go to jail, but some of us may need to change our careers because we're going to know and follow Jesus. Guys, I hope that you know, I want you to program, I want you to be a physician, a plumber, an electrician, a teacher, a nanny. I have no clue what you do. I think you should do it all for the glory of Christ, and God wants you to work and work well. But man, there may be a season in your life where he's leaning you into a different career just because you want to know and follow him. Your nest egg. Our society really cares about nest eggs and investments. If you're a follower of Christ, I mean, I just need you to know, my kids are not going to get the inheritance that a non-believing family would, because I'm going to invest in the kingdom of God. I'm going to care for my family in every way that they need cared for. But my societal welfare should look different because I follow Christ. Another example of this is my wife and I have some dear friends who they're in there in their 50s, and they had a special needs daughter, and they knew the system. They knew how to take care of special needs, and they're in their 50s, and they felt the strong urge to not take the social welfare that most people do. And it's like, we're in our 60s. All their kids had moved on. Man, we're empty nesters. Let's live it to the fullest. You know what they did? They said, we're compelled, because we know what it's like, and we have the patience and the desire to care for special needs. And they went and internationally adopted a special needs kid and brought them home, and they're in their mid-50s, getting to 60s, and they have an 8-year-old or maybe 9-year-old Down syndrome girl from China. Because they're saying, listen, what the society says my welfare should be is not. I follow Jesus. And so I have no clue what God made. He's not going to call everyone to do that, but he's going to call you to do something. And Paul's looking, he goes, I don't care about my welfare. I care that I'm going to know and follow Jesus. He had a big hat and lots of cattle when it came to his personal welfare. Then he moves on and he's going to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, when he's in Jerusalem, the first thing he does when he gets there is he reports all that God has done. This is chapter 21, verse 19 and 20. It says this, and now he's in Jerusalem, and after greeting them, all the leaders of the church of Jerusalem, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And so he's telling all the Jerusalem guys, hey, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. He's been on all these missionary trips, and he's letting everybody know all the people that have come to faith, all the elders that have been put up around these cities, and they're just marveling at God. And then all of a sudden, there's this kind of thing happens, and they go, okay, Paul, that's great, but we need you to reacclimate to what's happening in Jerusalem. And I'm not going to read the whole text, but I'm going to kind of paraphrase what's happening. Here's the scenario. Thousands of Jews have believed, and they're zealous for the law. These Jews, they still love the law, and they love Jesus, and they're all there. They're happening in Jerusalem, but Paul has been around Asia, and tons of Gentiles are becoming believers. And so what they think is, hey, for the Jews here who still love the law, and for Paul to come back and to have any value, we need to have a plan to bring peace back into the situation. So they say, hey, Paul, just so all the believers here in Jerusalem who still love the law will accept you, here's what you need to do. There's four men that are going to start this Nazarite vow, and what you need to do is take them to the temple and pay for them. So that way people will see that you're still into this whole Jewish law thing, and then we need you to purify yourself. Because maybe he's going to start the Nazarite vow with them, but it's also very common in the day to ceremonially cleanse yourself if you had been in lands where in Gentile lands. And they're like, because you've been there, come back into the temple. You need to purify yourself, and so that people will realize that you're with us, Paul. Now, I don't know what your personality is. If I was Paul, I would have been pretty feisty about this. Because you're like, guys, I've been preaching the gospel around Asia. Like literally mobs have been attacking me. I've been so faithful to the name of Christ. And I got to come back to Jerusalem and earn credibility with you. Are you kidding me? What are you talking about, guys? Can't you just accept that I'm following Jesus? And the Jewish brothers are like, no, you need to do all this so that people will accept you. You know what Paul's response is? Look at verse 26 in chapter 21. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each of them. Paul, even though he was not required to do any of this, in order to keep peace, in order that the gospel would continue, there would be no divisions, he did it. And you know what's crazy? This is his practice. This is what he did. 1 Corinthians 9:22, he writes about it this way. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Man, if this is an example of dying to yourself, by the way, Paul was a feisty personality. He would fight at the drop of a hat, read Galatians. But he came in and he was like, you know what? I don't consider myself of any value. The only thing I want to do is spread the gospel around the earth. And he died to his personal preferences to do it. Paul valued knowing and following Jesus more than his personal preferences. Moms, it's Mother's Day. I think that you guys actually demonstrate this better than anyone. Right? You know how to die to your own personal preferences in order for your kids. I mean, I'm thinking of a thousand things. Of course, moms, you die to the personal preference of wanting a good grilled cheese sandwich. When there's one burnt, moms always eat the burnt one so the kids won't throw a fit, right? It happens very quickly early on in life. Moms, I know that you prefer to sleep. But in order to care for a child and to feed the child in the middle of the night, you forego your preference of sleep. Holy cow, I'm so impressed that you do it. And to care for a child. And in the Christian life, man, if we could just have the deference that Paul had towards each other, I can think of a couple things. Number one is worship, culture, and church programs. A lot of churches don't die to their preference for the mission of God. They throw fits about, well, I want this and I want that. Church, I need to tell you, Keystone, you do an incredible job of not throwing fits about that stuff. I'm so proud of you. And honestly, I want to honor anyone in this church that's probably over 50. Because some of the music that we do and some of the programming is probably not your first choice. But you see the mission to reach the next generation and you love it anyways. Thank you. You're doing exactly what Paul did. But there's other personal preferences that get in the way of us knowing and following Jesus that I've seen, guys. When it comes to reading your Bible, I'm just going to tell you things that I've heard in the last probably 6 months or year. Brent, I would read my Bible, but I don't like to read. That's fair, you don't like to read, but that's a preference. This is the Word of God, right? I would spend time with Jesus, but I'm not a morning person. That's a preference. Read your Bible at night, I don't care. But guys, that's a preference that should change so that you can know and follow Jesus. When it comes to community and living in community, we call those connection groups. These are things I've heard. Brent, I'm an introvert and I just don't like being around people. Well, the Bible says don't give up meeting and gathering with each other. So that's a preference that the scripture should overcome. I'm shy or I'm really busy. So is everyone who lives in Ankeny. We live in a super busy city, right? I will give you an example of something of a preference that we talked about in our connection group. This was said, I'll never miss a workout, but it's super easy for me to miss my time with God. And man, I don't know what your workout is. Maybe it's you won't miss a show or a newspaper or whatever. But we often allow our preferences to get in the way of staying in with God. But Paul, man, he was big hat, lots of cattle, with personal preference. He's died to his own way of doing things so that the gospel would move forward. And then here's what happens. He goes through his 7 days of purification. We're going to fly through this. And when it's almost done, the people in the temple throw a fit. And they're like, this guy should not be here because he had brought some Gentiles in with him. And then all of a sudden, the crowd comes over him and begins to attack him and beat him. And we're not going to read it, but it's 30 through 36. And they drug him and they're wanting to kill him. And all of a sudden, the tribune of the city is like, what's happening? He gets the tribune and all the soldiers go in because there's all this disruption in the city. We're seeing this in the life of Paul all the time now. And they go and they're like, what's happening? And they stop beating him for a second. And the tribune says, hey, who is this and what's he done? Because this big mob is coming around. And they took him to the barracks. The tribune and the soldiers took him away from the city and brought him into the barracks. And we can see here, man, Paul wanted to follow Christ more than his personal safety. He knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem, but he did it anyways. He knew eventually the people in the temple were going to get him, but he did it anyways. And then all of a sudden, we pick up in verse 22, or chapter 22, and he requests to speak. He's now in the barracks. He's back. He's hidden. He's safe. But for some reason, Paul's like, hey, can I go talk to all these guys out here, the guys that are trying to beat me up? And the tribune lets it happen, and he begins to speak. And Paul speaks, and this is the majority of chapter 22. We're certainly not going to read it because you've heard all that he's going to tell as we preach to the book of Acts. But he basically is like, he tells that he was a persecutor. And then he tells how he came to and with an encounter to Christ, and he became a believer. And his calling to preach the gospel all around. And then he was like, and now there's this, I get this tension of being a Jew and and also the Gentiles who are not following. I feel all the tension in all this. Here's what he's saying. Paul had the opportunity to stay in the barracks, to get out of the drama, to stay back. But one more time, he wanted to go back to the crowd and testify to what God had done in his life. And it doesn't end well in chapter 22, verse 22. This is what it says. And up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. The people are furious now. And they want to kill him. And here's the reality, guys. Paul could have stayed in the barracks and never said another word. But he wanted one more time to tell them of the story of God. And so he wanted to know and follow Jesus, even into this hostile environment, more than he wanted to avoid the more drama, his personal drama. He could have avoided it all, but he wanted the opportunity one more time to tell the story of Christ. Man, he could have avoided it all, but he didn't. He had a big hat. Lots of cattle. This guy is such an inspiration to us. And once that happens, all of a sudden, the tribune, it comes in and says, fine, he deserves it. Let's examine him by flogging, which means let's beat it out of him. Let's start beating him until he tells us what's up and tells us what he's doing wrong. And all of a sudden, they start to beat him, and Paul pulls this trump card that he's had in his pocket the whole time. He goes, isn't it illegal for you to beat a citizen? And the centurion who's beating him goes, as a matter of fact, yes. And all of a sudden, Paul gets his one-way ticket eventually that's going to lead him back to Rome to be tried as a Roman citizen, because eventually he wants, we'll see, to get back to Rome. He wants to go to Rome for the first time. Paul wanted to know and follow Jesus more than all this personal drama. Guys, here's the total wrapping of this story. In difficult circumstance, Paul lived out his words. Here's what his words were. Just want to read it again. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Guys, that is a huge hat to wear. When you say that, it's a huge hat to put on. But he put it on and he lived it out. He lived it out instead of, he was like, it's more important to me than personal relationships. It's more important to me than my preferences, than my welfare, than my safety. It's more important than avoiding more drama so that I tell the people about Christ. And so let's bring it back to us. Let's bring it back to us. If you are going to claim the name of Christ, you will stand out. You're going to stand out. Maybe not as much as a guy wearing a hat in Iowa, but you're going to stand out. When you interact with people around, you're going to stand out. And the world used to put up with it if you didn't walk it out as well. It's not being very graceful to those Christians who name the name of Christ and act completely different in today's culture. But I hope Paul here has challenged and inspired us. And so, what are you supposed to do with this sermon? It's two very simple things. Two very simple things. Number one, aspire to live like Paul. Aspire to live like Paul, where you actually say, even later, I think of Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live. Paul had this hat that he put on, and it was like, I'm going to live for Christ. And so I hope that it inspires you, that you want to live that way, and that you go, man, I'm not going to face the stuff that he faced in his life, but whatever I'm going to face in suburban life, I want to follow it out just the way he did. But number two, here's what I know. I want you to believe Paul's message when you mess up. Believe Paul's message when you messed up. Because here's what I know. You and I are not Paul. You and I are not Paul. Most of us in this room would probably tuck tail and run if someone started beating us for our faith. We're not having most of us choose between our friends and our family in following Christ. But even in the midst of that, we're not Paul, but we still trip and mess up all the time. Anybody else in this room? You've put on your hat. You said, man, I want to follow Jesus, but we just still fall on our face a lot. And here's the reality. You can't let our mistakes stop us from continuing to follow Christ. You can't let it. I want you to believe the message of Paul. This is 1 Timothy 1:15, because I love this. And this is what he says. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Here's what he's saying. Guys, here's what it is. For those of you who in your life have said, I want to follow Christ. I want to do everything and live my life for him. And you've put on the hat and you said, this is what I want to live. But you've still made mistakes. Paul's saying, Christ came for you. Christ is here for you, even when you make mistakes. Moms, for you today, can I tell you something that I know is a real thing in life? Mom guilt. You feel guilt all the time because you didn't do this right. You didn't do this right. Oh, if I don't do this, my kids are not going to be this. Oh, I'm not this good godly mother who doesn't yell at my kids. Let me give you a clue. Every mother yells at her kids sometimes. But you have mom guilt, like, ah, I've messed it up. I've messed it up. And here's what Paul says. This is true. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so I hope this morning that you would aspire to be like Paul, to say, I want to follow Jesus, and put on the cowboy hat and say, I want to follow him. And that you would be inspired to live that out everywhere you go. But number two, if you've put on that hat and you've made some mistakes, that you would believe the very message that Paul came to say. That this is a trustworthy saying, full of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and that you would rest. So be inspired. Live like Paul. Now, I don't know what your story is, but live like Paul. But number two, when you mess up, believe the message that Paul gave. Let's pray. God, this morning, we sing songs about giving you all. We talk about it a lot. And God, we pray that you would inspire us to continue to live and chase hard after you. Paul did it in so many areas. But God, when we mess up, would you also remind us of the scandalous love that Paul preached, and that we would be received, and that you would forgive us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.